Thank you, Fred. It's good to be with you all this morning. Trish was woken up about 5 a.m., I think, by the sound of rather jolly Scotsman returning home down the streets of Bertha Park. I did wonder how many would be here this morning. And it's good to see anybody did stay up and watch the football. Just give us a wave. Oh, that's quite impressive. Yeah, good. And you're here. That's even more impressive. So that's fantastic. So the title of my message this morning is, what kind of story are you in? I'm very aware that over the years when I've been preaching the gospel, sharing the scriptures with people who aren't yet Christians, that for them to hear what we're talking about, to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, it's a realization for them that they're in a different story than the one they thought. In fact, you might even argue that the real issue is that we're in somebody else's story and we find ourselves characters in that. We're part of God's story. So that's the title and that theme which will run through here. The series, of course, is about the kingdom of God. And this morning we're thinking about the kingdom of God and a new creation and just where this is all headed. You might remember a few weeks ago I was speaking from Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, and we were thinking there, Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven, exactly the same thing. And we were finding in numerous places where Jesus was preaching, when he came, it says immediately out of the desert, he came and he preached the good news of God and the kingdom of God. And that's a theme that just penetrates all of Jesus' teaching. So really what I'm trying to do this morning is pull a number of threads together from across the Bible and hopefully make something of a coherent picture and hopefully even help us to see some of the scriptures that we know so well and to realize that maybe there was something there that we hadn't even realized. My main thoughts really are gathered around Jesus' words from Matthew's Gospel and in the Lord's Prayer. And I've just selected some of them out here from Matthew 6, 9 through to verse 13. And Jesus says there, he's teaching the disciples about this particular prayer, a prayer that we know very well. And some of these select words from it say this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then a few verses down, he goes on to say, Forgive us our sins, as we also have forgiven those who sin against us, and deliver us from the evil one. It's amazing to think that this prayer that probably many of us were praying even from school days, even when we maybe even didn't know the Lord at that particular point, are actually praying one of the most meaningful and most important themes from across the scripture. These words here where it says, may your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is probably the overarching theme or story of the whole Bible after the fall. So after the man and the woman in the garden had fallen and were evicted from Eden, once sin came into the world, God's plan and purpose for the whole of human history is really summed up in these words. May his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, a restoration, a getting back to the beginning, to how it was always meant to be. Now, you may never have thought about those words in this way, but that's exactly what Jesus was preaching and teaching about. And he said the good news is that this kingdom is here now. And you might remember last time I described it as a bit like a train pulling into a station, a very long train. Some of it's here already, and some of it we can see up the tracks is yet to come in and to fully arrive. And that's the place that we find ourselves with Jesus. Now, when you look at the New Testament, essentially, you see the plan of the kingdom of God in these three phases. We've got transformation, and that's what's happened once we've become Christians. Once we've been born again, then we are transformed. That's inwardly. I don't know if anybody looked in the mirror this morning and thought, boy, I could do with a bit of transformation physically. And certainly the older I get, then the wider I get around here. That certainly is a heart's prayer. But there's transformation. That's our inward self. Then there's resurrection. That is that we're going to get a brand new body. That we're not just stuck with this for eternity. That there's something new coming physically. We're going to be raised from the dead. And then finally, the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth. And just very briefly, just pointing you to some of the passages. I'll run over these quite quickly, but just so you know that they're there and that these tie together. Reminded you from last time that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he says this. He says, if anybody is in Christ, if we become Christians, if we've given our lives to Christ, then we ourselves, he says, then that person is a new creation. Now, I almost want to put this other word in there. That person is a new creation already. So they're not having to wait for new creation to start way off when Jesus comes back again. He's saying it started already by the Spirit of God when he changed who you are, when he forgave you, when he received you. He said, the old passed away, and behold, the new has come. Now, again, a bit like the train coming into the station. That doesn't mean it's all done and completed, but it's all coming in. And it's good news of our change. Paul then goes on to speak about resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, the important thing to mention here is this, because a lot of times people don't know about this. What is our future hope? Our future hope you might think is, well, going to be with Jesus when we die. But actually, when you look at the scriptures, there is this incredible turnaround where it isn't just the fact that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, and then we disappear off as sort of wispy spiritual things and just dwell upon clouds. He says it's physical. It's real. So the really amazing news here is that that the resurrection Jesus had was not reserved for him. It is for everybody. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul describes what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. And he said, we'll not all sleep. By that he means not all of us are going to die by the time Jesus comes back. So there are going to be believers around when he comes. And he says that all of us will be changed in the flash, in a twinkling of an eye. He said that the dead will be raised, imperishable, indestructible, and we will all be changed. Paul says there in verse 53, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. These mortal bodies, the bodies that can die, are going to get replaced with bodies that cannot. It's an astonishing turnaround. And in many ways, it's so hard for us to perhaps believe or even envisage if it wasn't for the fact that somebody has gone ahead of us already, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago, that gives us our first taste, our first glimpse of what lies ahead for us. And then that third stage then is new creation. John writes in Revelation 21, and he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth, that's this one, passed away, and the sea was no longer. I'm going to get questions. I can guarantee you, Jeff, why is there no sea in the new creation? I'm disappointed. I love sailing my boat. I love sea kayaking. I've got three brilliant explanations for anybody that wants to come have a chat. I'll be having a little Bible study over here at the end of the service, just for those who are really anxious about the sea. And if I say to folks there will be sea, now that makes me sound like a heretic. Okay, I'll give you an explanation of this, and I'll reassure you. I think there will be a sea. Right, let's got that out of the way. Let's move on. And he says, I am making everything new. Isn't that our heart's desire? You know, when we look at the suffering and the pain, when we look at the sin and the abuse of our world, isn't your heart's desire that God would do something, that God would change it, that it wouldn't be this way? Do you know what? It's really interesting that Paul speaks elsewhere about the fact that creation is groaning, as in the travails of childbirth. He says creation itself is groaning with the pain of childbirth. In other words, it's waiting for the new creation. It's waiting to change. Creation is pregnant with change. It's waiting for the new heaven, the new earth to come. In the meantime, like a pregnant woman giving birth, it is in pain. And one of the things I just want to throw in here is this. As Christians, you know, it is completely appropriate that we feel that pain sometimes as well. I know that, you know, God puts his spirit in our heart and he saved us and he wants us to know joy. And that's absolutely right and biblical. But in harmony, in sympathy with creation, when we look at some of that awful stuff, it is absolutely appropriate that there are times when our hearts are broken, when we feel grief and pain for what is going on in the world, and our hearts cry out in that pain, come, Lord Jesus, come and deal with it. Come and change it. Get rid of this rubbish once and for all. And there will be things in your life that you know about and that maybe nobody else does, and that you feel the same pain over too. And your heart is crying out, and the Holy Spirit is meeting you in that place. And Paul writes in Romans that the Spirit of God prays, intercedes for us with groans that not even we can understand. Sometimes we don't know what to pray out of that pain. But I just want to say that this morning. As much as we know joy in living for Christ, there's going to be times when we feel that pain of creation groaning. So ultimately, new creation is what we're praying for when we read the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Most of the time when I've prayed those words as a Christian over the years, I've prayed them just sort of thinking about today. Well, God, Lord, would you just do stuff today? Do what you want. Let it be, you know, where I'm going to work, where I'm going to school. Just let your will rule just in the same way that it does in heaven. I've just thought about it in sort of a very limited way like that. But what we need to understand is that Jesus is teaching here about the new creation. He's talking about the big picture. So when we pray, Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying, Lord, let this world pass away. Come on down as soon as possible and get your new creation going. That's what we're longing for. And it's really interesting. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll see in there the souls of the martyrs who live under the altar of God, they're crying out to God for the same thing. They're saying, God, how long do we have to wait until you wrap this suffering world up and bring in the new one? So, you know, when we pray this, we're praying that along with the saints who've already gone to glory. We're longing for God to do his thing. They're longing for God to do his thing. And God reassures them there in heaven and says, wait just a little longer. Just a little longer. Trish and I used to live in Otterada. We moved to Bertha Park last year. But when we lived there, sometimes I would go to Glen Eagle Station and collect Trish from the train when she was coming back from Dundee. And I remember as a child sticking my head as close to a railway crossing fence as I possibly could when a high-speed train went past. I just used to absolutely love it. It's terrifying and scary at the same time, but it was also a massive amount of fun. And so I like going to train stations, especially when the trains don't stop and they come flying through at high speed. Anyway, that's a little bit of what gets me excited in life. I can see a few guys nodding, going, yeah, oh, there's nothing like that. That's brilliant. Anyway, that's one aside. But there's some days when I've stood up there on the bridge, and two trains are coming in at the same time, going different directions. And there was this day while I was stood there, and the lady, who I think must have been dropped off by the Glen Eagles minibus, she was carrying a small case and was quite panicked that she was going to miss her train. So she charged onto the platform, she piled up the steps onto the footbridge, ran over the top of the footbridge, past me, went all the way down like this, got onto the platform, looked at the train, looked at the sign, turned around, and then piled back up the steps again, across the bridge and down the steps and all the way back to the other side. Now, I literally say in this case that she didn't know whether she was coming or whether she was going. And in actual fact, you know, I think it can be like that for us with the Christian story. The Christian story is, in a sense, a question of whether we are coming or whether we're going. And I'm speaking here really at this point about our understanding as Christians. When it comes to the story of the Bible, when it comes to what we think's happening, are we in a we're going story, which is about us going to heaven? Or are we in a he's coming story, which is about Jesus coming back and about bringing his kingdom to full completion? Now, this next slide is dangerous. Is it going to work for me? My, there we go. It has. Was that you or was that me? There we go. Right. Now, listen. I was going to wear my England shirt this morning. And Trish said to me, she sounds English, but she's from Paisley originally. And Trish said to me, Jeff, don't do it. She said, don't do it. You know, we've been married 36, is it 30, she's not here this morning. She said, don't you be, 30, oh dear me. We've been married 36 years, she said, don't do it. I want to make it to 37 years. Okay, so I did not bring my England shirt. However, I think most of us are familiar probably with the Three Lions song that the England team has been singing, and the whole of England's been singing for decades, and it's never come home. Football's coming home. It's coming home. Football's coming home. They love singing it. It's brilliant, and it really gets the goosebumps going and everything, but it doesn't happen. I suspect, look, this is me trying my absolute level best as an Englishman living. I'm half Welsh. Half Welsh, half English. So sympathize with that bit of me, all right? That's okay. I'm not completely the enemy. But I have a funny feeling that Scotland fans are going to be singing this. They're going home. They're going to be waving at the England fans going home. They're going home. They're going. I just have a funny feeling. I don't know what it is. There you go. Now, hopefully that means you're not going to kneecap me when I get out the door, all right? I've told you a story that full of hope and possibility of a Scotland team being raised from the dead and making it through to the next round. There you go. I'm on your side. I'm not the enemy. So they're going home. There we are. They're going home. Now, there are other elimination contests, of course, other than football. And another one of them is the famous TV show, I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. Now, can I just ask, does anybody regularly watch I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here? One. That is a two. Right, there we go. There's clearly a whole pile of people who are not telling the truth. Right? There's a lot. Either that or you hate spiders and cockroaches. And anyway, I have to say, I don't regularly watch this, but this is a scene from it where somebody had to bathe in a tub of cockroaches. And the idea is to incite celebrities to go through such awful experiences until they say, look, that's it, I'm out, let me go. And off people go. Now, the reason I highlight that is that I think there is a Christian version of that in our attitude to life in this world. And in many ways, it's completely understandable. We live our lives saying, I'm a Christian, but Lord, get me out of here. I just want to be somewhere else. We've got it, haven't we? In the general theme is that, you know, heaven's our home. We don't belong here. And even when you read Revelation 21, and it speaks about what's to come, it says this. It says there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And the reason that we have that sort of, oh, Lord, I'm a Christian, but get me out of here, is precisely because of the death or mourning or the crying or pain that is associated with this world, with some of the and it can happen to people around us, or it can happen to us ourselves. And it just gets to that point where we say, Lord, just take me. Just take me. This is not my place. And so in a very real sense, the song that many of us as Christians are singing is, we're going home. We're going home. And that's our heart's desire. There's the old spiritual song that says, I'll fly away, O glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. It carries that same sentiment. And while I'm saying this and while I'm preaching this, it may well be that you're sitting there thinking, well, actually, hang on, Jeff, that's the gospel. That's exactly how it is. So many songs that sing that. And I'm not saying that that is inherently wrong. What I'm saying is that it's not the whole story. It only stops part way and doesn't go the whole hog and reveal to us. And what the difficulty is, when we're singing, in a sense, the we're going home song, what that means is that we then read other Bible passages in the light of that. So John 14 would be a really, really great example, a few verses on. It goes on to speak about Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. But this is the beginning of chapter 14 where Jesus is saying, look, I'm to the disciples, I'm going away. And then he says this. He says, my Father's house has many mansions. I've translated that literally. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? I can't get into explaining that just this minute, but my Father's house, the house of God, scripturally, was the temple. So my Father's house has many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you? I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. And I'll take you to be with me so that also you may be where I am. Now that sounds like a whole lot of coming and going, doesn't it? A back and forth, a back and forth. And we read that as a get me out of here story, as a version where Jesus is going to come back, but he's doing it to then take us away again. That's one way of reading this. But I'm going to come back to this in a couple of minutes and see if we can read it in a slightly different way. Now, where that leaves us, in a sense, is the implications for the care of creation. 2 Peter 3 verse 7, Peter writes this. He says that the present creation, that's the present heavens and earth, are reserved for fire. This is the day of judgment, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Now, if that is what's scheduled, it's almost like a scheduled demolition order over the earth, over creation. If that is the case, that where that leaves us is with a sense of, well, heck, I'm out of here in that case. And it can lead to an attitude to creation, which is really just one of, just leave it to burn, you know. It's an abandoned ship. There's no real need for us to look after creation. All this global warming stuff, well, heck, it's like the Titanic. It's going down anyway, so forget about that. And that is a very low view of creation. a view that basically says the created world, the physical stuff's not important because, you know, the real important bit is that our spirit is going to go and be with Jesus in heaven when we die. So the physical world doesn't really matter. And that is not a biblical worldview. That might be a surprise to you, but it isn't a biblical worldview. Instead, there is a different song for us to sing. Instead of "we're going home," the song that the scriptures teach us is one of "he's coming home, he's coming home." And where's he coming home to? He's coming here. And that therefore means that when you read Jesus' words in the Lord's Prayer, "your kingdom come, maybe your will be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven," then a truth that's been staring us in the face all the last 2,000 years starts to become clear. This prayer is singing, in a sense, a different set of lyrics than the ones we thought it was. In Acts chapter 1, some of you will know this story. After Jesus has been raised from the dead and he's going to be taken up into heaven, the disciples are there on the Mount of Olives. And as he's taken into heaven, angels appear to the disciples and they say to them that Jesus is going to return in the same way. He's going to come back again in the clouds on a mountain. And that just brings real echoes of the Old Testament, of Moses going up on the mountain, of God coming down in the cloud, of that planning meeting that Moses and God had, which was a planning meeting for the tabernacle and then for the tent. And what Jesus is doing when he comes back, he's finalizing the plans for that temple to be built here on earth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says that the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of dead of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's resurrection. And after that, we who are still alive are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That is a story of Jesus coming back here, of heaven being brought down. We read it probably in the way that we misread the other passages and think that Jesus is coming so that he can then go back again. There's different ways of seeing it. Which means that when we go back to John 14, where Jesus says, my temple, the temple of God, has many mansions, I will come back. And rather than reading it as, "I'm going to take you," which means taking away, it doesn't have to mean that. That word that is used there is one of somebody opening the door and receiving you. People used to talk in the olden days, didn't they, about, Mr. Williams will receive you now. And it's the same type of meaning. So that meaning where it says that I will come back and I'll receive you to be with me. Where is he going to receive him? Us. In the house. What's the house? The house is a temple. That's what Jesus is coming back for. To rebuild his temple here on earth. To receive us into it so that we also may be where he is. And just so you know, Jesus had a great love for the temple of God. He got lost when he was a child. I think he was about 12 years old. His parents couldn't find him. And in the end, in Luke 2, it says that they found him in the temple. And Jesus says these words to them, 12-year-old Jesus speaking to his parents. He says, "Why were you searching for me? Like, it's completely obvious where I would be. You know me," Jesus then said. He said, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Let me just flick back. John 14, "My Father's house has many mansions. I'm coming back to take you to be with me in my Father's house. Except this house is no longer a stone building in Jerusalem. What we are looking at here is a return, in a sense, to the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, you may not know, because it's not entirely obvious when you read Genesis 1 to 3, but what it was, the first temple. When you read Genesis, and for those who are sort of Old Testament scholars, that Eden is described in temple terms. It was the house of God. It was the home of God's dwelling with humankind. The Bible tells us that from the beginning of creation, God's heart in building creation was to have a place where he could live with us together in the same space. Heaven and earth, not separate, but the God place and the people place together in the same place. That's what a temple was. And that was God's original Eden project. I hear that the Eden Project is going to be built in Dundee. I don't think that that's a fulfillment of biblical prophecy, by the way. Dundee, I mean, goodness me. Can anything good come from Dundee? I'm really in trouble when I get out these doors. I really am. Massive, massive trouble. The whole point is this. Just in case you think, oh, Jeff, what are you talking about? This is like all new. I've not heard this before. Let me just say to you, I could have put Revelation 21 up here. I didn't. I've gone loads way back in time. This is Isaiah 65. This is the Old Testament prophecies that is saying that this is going to happen. Isaiah 65, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. I will create Jerusalem to be a delight for its people, a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem, take delight in my people. The sound of weeping, crying will be heard in it no more. When you read those words, some of them are literally copied straight into Revelation 21, and others of those words are then paraphrased. That's how close those two accounts were. But there's like, what, I don't know, 800, 900 years between them. This is an Old Testament prophecy. It wasn't a prophecy for a temple building in Jerusalem that some people think is what Jesus is all about. Instead, it's a prophecy of a new creation. That's what the temple is. And we find the fulfillment in Revelation 21. And if any of you read Revelation 21, maybe this afternoon go and have a look at it. It's really interesting because when you get there, it then says, that depicts and shows heaven coming down to the earth. It doesn't show earth going up to heaven. It doesn't show people from the earth going up there. It shows heaven coming down to earth. God's homecoming. He's coming back. He is coming back. Which means that this place that we live in is the destination. Revelation 11, in terms of the kingdom of God work that we've been looking at over these weeks, has these words to sum it all up. The kingdom of this world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That was the point. The point of the Lord's Prayer is fulfilled in these words from Revelation. The kingdom of the world that we live in has now become fully the kingdom of God. The train is not half in the station and half out, with half of the effects on half of the population, and we're longing for it all. The train is now fully arrived, and it has taken over the story. So if that is the case, then what are the implications for the care of creation? Well, the first thing for me to say is that, in a sense, this is a restoration then of the real Eden Project. You know, God is taking us back to the beginning and saying, right, guys, let's get back to where we were in Genesis 2 and let's get caring for the garden. Let's get caring for the world that you live in. Do you know what? And you may, this has only occurred to me yesterday, to be honest. I just stuck it on my notes really late on. How poignant is it, given that this is the destination, How poignant is it that in the garden, where the garden tomb was on the day of Jesus' resurrection, when some of them bumped into Jesus, they didn't recognize him. Who did they think he was? He was a gardener. Wow. I've got goosebumps thinking about that. He was a gardener. The Chelsea Flower Show has just been on recently. Trish really wants to go to the Chelsea Flower Show. Don't tell her, but I'm planning to get tickets next year to take her. So you mustn't tell her. Angela, don't tell her. Okay. Angela and Andrew have got an immaculate garden, by the way. Anyway, I'm waffling. I need to get finished. What was I saying? I've completely lost myself there. Yes, absolutely. So, the implication. Well, Genesis 2:15 says that the Lord God took the man and he settled him in the Garden of Eden to do two things, to work it and to watch over it. Will there be work in the new creation? Absolutely, there will be. We will be working it and watching over it, restored to our new roles. And what I would say is, folks, we need to rediscover our creation vocation, to work the creation and watch over it. That is what we can do in the meantime as part of the restoration of that real Eden project. So where does that leave us, folks, this morning? That question I ask you again is, what kind of story are you in? And what I think and I hope is that I framed this as a kingdom question. That really, if we think about the kingdom of God, then we know that that kingdom is coming and we know that it's going to take over. And we know that it's not really about us getting out. It's about him coming back. We're in a he's coming story, not so much a he's going story. And you may find days where you don't know whether you're coming or where you're going. And whichever way you think about it, it is a wonderful thing to know that all of us know the hope and the love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want you getting caught up and hung up on which way the train's going. Whichever way it is, it's God's way. And he's with you and he's not leaving. So just pray these words. Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need it. We need it. And finally, he's coming home. He's coming home. Here is the home that God is in the middle of a house renovation of. He's coming home. Hallelujah. Amen. Let the musicians just come back and let's just pray together. Father God, we just want to say thank you that if we really want to simplify all of this stuff, we can just open our Bible at Genesis chapter 3, and then we can just turn all the way to the book of Revelation right at the end. And we just see, Lord, this big story of the man and the woman being locked out of the garden. And in Revelation, the population of earth being invited back into the garden. What an amazing story that is. And we pray and ask, Lord God, that the love and grace, the restoration and forgiveness that your Lord's Prayer talks about, let it be real in our lives this week. Father God, let us overflow that amazing story to bring hope to others in our neighborhoods. Let your spirit move us and teach us for this kingdom purpose, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Folks, let's stand together and sing, shall we?